This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace.
Last year, I went through many different life changes. I needed to take a pause and examine how I was feeling in the inside to better show up for the ones who need me to be my best version of myself.
When you're navigating life's changes, Talkspace can help. Talkspace is the number one rated online therapy, bringing you professional support from licensed therapists and psychiatry providers that you can access anytime, anywhere.
Living a busy life, navigating a long-distance relationship, becoming a first-step father, Talkspace made all of those journeys possible. I could speak with my therapist in the office. I could speak with my therapist in the comfort of my home. I was never alone.
Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
What is happening and what is up? Hold out your glass, because we're about to fill it up.
Join us as we travel and explore the vast unknown. It's a hero's journey with dragons to slay, damsels to save, and innumerable treasures to hoard. Torches high.
You know, look at it from a different perspective. Different perspective.
Hey, what is happening and what is up? Hold out that glass, baby, because you know what time it is. We about to fill it up. Welcome to the Prometheus Lens Podcast, the place where the conversations are always enlightening. I am your host, Doc Brown, and here we like to use the allegory of the Prometheus Lens to take a second look at everything. Hey guys, if you're new to the channel, welcome to the Hero's Journey. Be sure and hit that like button, hit that subscribe button. Down below, we'll have our banner of all of our social medias at their various platforms. Be sure and check those out. That would be much, much appreciated. Well, hey guys, you already know I do a show with a couple buddies of mine called the Dig Bible Podcast. And we were supposed to record today, but Ben had some stuff that he had to do, so he had to bounce out. But we decided to go forward, and I kind of threw Steve a curveball. I was like, hey man, instead of just doing our regular recording of our Genesis Bible study, let's just do a live. I got all these new toys, man. I'm just itching to try to figure them out. And he was willing to come through the birthing pains with me of this baby we're about to give birth to. Hopefully this will be something we can do, at least once or twice a month and kind of keep things fresh. But I'd like to welcome to my show for the first time, my brother from another mother, Steve Zeal. Steve, thank you for coming on, brother. How are you doing?
Man, I'm doing wonderful. It's I appreciate you having me on, and I've known you too long. There's no formalities or anything that we got to go through, because we started the dig together, and that's what's grown into everything you've done with the Prometheus Lens, and you've just taken it to new heights. So, thanks for having me on.
Nah, man, I've always been one of those guys that just I'm the dog with the bone. I'm an all or nothing kind of guy, and you got all this started, so it's your fault, man. I blame you.
I don't know if I take full responsibility, but I'll take some of it.
Yep. The people that follow me, they already know, man. I've told them many times. I said, Steve, he was like, hey, man, we're having some pretty profound conversations. I think we should be recording this stuff. And I was like, no. And lo and behold, man, it's something that I absolutely love, and so happy that you twisted my arm a little bit, man, and kind of got me into that space, man.
Well, it's awesome because, you know, in this day and age, and we see crazy things happening all around us right now. I mean, absolutely crazy things as far as even people speaking up for their faith, what they believe, and what can come out of that, and standing on your faith and the fact that you believe God's word, that he's going to be there for you through everything. This gives us a platform to be out there and say those things and say it boldly, say it with your chest, you know, stand on business. And that's what this is about.
Yeah. Amen. Well, Ben, he actually had to work on a vehicle today. He's the Jeep man. And for those that maybe are not familiar, Steve, just kind of tell everybody what you and him got going on. You guys got a YouTube channel and working on some stuff on the side too.
We do. It's kind of slowed down right now. But actually, I have the shirt on. I didn't even realize it till just now. I got the Muddy Piston Garage shirt on right now. Ben's a mechanic, and he's pretty funny just to listen to because he's always going to have some kind of off-the-wall comment or something. But he's a phenomenal dude, a guy who loves God and likes to fix the vehicle on this planet that breaks down the most, Jeeps. So... it's just the truth, brother. I'm sorry. It is the truth.
Oh, man.
I owned one for about a hot minute. Then we had to fix it, change the transmission like four times, and we said, okay, I'm done with Jeeps.
So you ended up getting rid of that Jeep that you had?
I did. It's at Ben's house.
Well, all my Jeep people out there, I apologize.
Shots fired! Sorry. Shots fired!
Shots fired at the Jeep owners, man.
Listen, I love you guys. More power to you, but I just didn't have the money to keep pouring into it.
Yeah. Well, Jeeps are honestly like the Harley Davidsons, you know, of cars. You know, you pay for that Nike check, and I think it was, I can't remember who it was. Somebody said the HD for Harley Davidson stands for $100 bill.
It's a lifestyle. It's a culture. Harley Davidson did a great job with it. Jeep's done a great job with it. It's a lifestyle. It's a culture that they've created, and they used to make great, really reliable vehicles. So, in a different time, but but anyway.
Yeah, we actually got this is a last minute thing, but we actually got like six people watching us now. I think no, we got 11 watching. 11, sorry.
Woo.
Threw up Terry on the screen. Terry Wolf says, "Hey, what's going on, Terry?" But today, man, we're going to dive into our Genesis Bible study, and right now we are currently on chapter 20. So normally we just kind of read through and talk about and have discussion and see what happens. If you guys are in the chat and listening, you got some inputs you'd like to throw in or questions you'd like to ask, go ahead and get those in there, and we'll try to interact with you as we go through this study together. Let's dive through the word. Let's dig together, brothers and sisters.
Ooh, I love the drop of the dig there. That's excellent.
Oh, yeah.
But like you said, we've been going through Genesis. Absolutely love Genesis. I know you're a huge fan of Genesis because, I mean, it's the beginning, but there's so much layered in Genesis. And I was actually listening to a podcast the last few days, and it was Dr. Matt Halstead and Dr. Michael Heiser together talking about Paul's use of the Old Testament in the New Testament and how it connects and in the lines. It was pretty interesting. It's actually a phenomenal series they did if you ever go back and listen to the Naked Bible podcast. But the way that they broke it down, which was such a cool way, is that you almost have to read your Bible like it's fiction. Not that it is. Your Bible is nonfiction. It is the truth. This is God-inspired word, just a regular book, and realize that all these books, all these chapters, everything, even though there's different authors and different timelines, that all of these things, every reference, it goes to the next reference. If something's brought up in 2 Samuel, then if the same terminology, whether it's, you know, the terminology offspring or the terminology, the motif, as they use the word that Dr. Heiser loves using, is something about the son or the kingship, you see these repetitive themes throughout scripture. And if you read it as a actual story from start to finish, it all makes so much more sense. So I think that's just an important way to read your Bible. Know it's true, but read it like you would a book. Look for common themes that all this stuff ties together.
Oh yeah, 100%, man. And since we've started doing this, man, it's honestly been rewarding to go through and try to, like Michael Heiser, look at this ancient text through ancient eyes as the ancient readers would have read it, because it is an ancient text written to and by ancient people. So, you know, I'm sure we flub up and miss a lot of stuff, but we try our best to try to bring those set of lenses when we read the Bible. It's made a big difference.
100%. Put yourself in that Second Temple Jew mindset when you're reading the New Testament, and it makes such a big difference in how you interpret those things. So And I'm really not that smart. I know it might have sounded like it for a hot second, but I promise you I'm not that smart. You just listen to people, stand on their shoulders. People like Dr. Heiser have done so much of the work. Justin's done so much of the research and so much of the work. Listen to this show and the content there. He's not just making this stuff up. He's standing on the shoulders of great people, and he's also making the next connection, the next great discovery that we're going through the Bible. So as he always says, we're digging for those nuggets. And that's what it's about.
Oh, Pam, thank you. That is my first super chat. I really appreciate that. But Steve, no, man, you don't sell yourself a lot of credit. You are a real fart smeller.
Did you eat a lot of paint chips when you were a kid?
I mean, smart feller.
Oh, paint chips, yeah. They're delicious.
Well, let's get started, man. Let's dig. Man.
Let's get after it. So we're going to start on chapter 20. I'll read through, as always, if you want to stop me before we get to the end of chapter 20. It's about a page, so it's not that long. But if you want to stop me ahead of time, we will. But what we'll do is we'll go through chapter 20, and then we'll start breaking down the things that kind of jump out to us that we've had notes on, things of this nature. So we'll kind of go from there. But I'll start here.
Sounds
with chapter
good.
20. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur, and then he moved to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at the palace. But that night God came to Abimelech in the dream and told him, "You are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married." But Abimelech had not slept with her yet, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she is my sister? And she said herself, 'Yes, he is my brother.' I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean." In the dream, God responded, "Yes, I know you are innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me, and that's why I did not let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die." Abimelech got up early the next morning and quickly called his servants together. When he told them what had happened, his men were terrified. Then Abimelech called for Abraham. "What have you done to us?" he demanded. "What crime have I committed that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. Whatever possessed you to do such a thing?" Abraham replied, "I thought, this is a godless place. They will want my wife and kill me to get her. And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father but different mothers, and I married her. When God called me to leave my father's home and to travel from place to place, I told her, 'Do me a favor, wherever we go, tell the people that I am your brother.' Then Abimelech took some of the sheep and goats and cattle and male and female servants, and he presented them to Abraham. He also returned his wife Sarah to him. Then Abimelech said, 'Look over my land and choose any place where you would like to live.' And he said to Sarah, 'Look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver in the presence of all these witnesses. This is to compensate you for any wrong I may have done to you. This will settle any claim against me, and your reputation is cleared.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants so they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what happened with Abraham's wife Sarah." And that's chapter 20. Kind of some familiar themes there.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. Technically, he didn't lie. I mean, she was his half-sister. What translation was you reading?
This, and that's a good point. I'm reading the NLT,
okay.
New Living Translation. I like reading the ESV a lot. And just for anybody out there, I like using the Logos Bible software, which I know Justin loves as well. I'll always try to compare King James, to the New King James, to ESV, to Christian Standard, to the NLT. Translation's a tricky thing, but I think this is, especially if you're someone who's a new Christian or you really haven't had time to dig into the scripture, this is a very easy reading version. that allows you to understand a little bit more. If you just jump right into the King James, it'll eat you alive. I mean, if you're not used to that writing, it will eat you alive. So,
yeah, which I thought was fascinating because a lot of the translations don't pick up on the healing of the fertilization, and that wasn't something that I even realized until listening to Mike on the Naked Bible podcast, and he said that he believed that it was he couldn't get an erection, basically, that he tried to mess with her but he couldn't, and so it was like it cursed him, so therefore he, you know, went and gave him back and said that after that God had healed their ways of having children, basically.
He may have been referring to, in chapter 12, he does the same thing with Pharaoh when they're in Egypt. Pharaoh wants Sarah, and he tells, and you know, the same thing. She's my sister. And
yeah, I'm getting that mixed up. That's what it is, yeah.
That it was that, because they don't say what they're afflicted with in chapter 12. They don't go in. They just says that they were healed. And you said this before when we talked about this, is that in all these ancient cultures, fertility was everything, right? They would sacrifice for fertility. I mean, sacrifice their children for fertility mm-hmm. to the fertility gods. Had all sorts of celebrations to gods like Artemis, you know, that were gods of fertility. So, you know, and that goes back through, you know, thousands of years of pagan worship. But it didn't say that so much, and it didn't, but I think that was Mike's intent, was in chapter 12. He was saying it was more of a, it still had to do with the fertility, but it might have been on the other side.
Yeah, and the same thing, too, with the, when they steal the Ark of the Covenant mm-hmm. and the afflictions that they mm-hmm. had gotten, and he was saying that, I can't remember if he said that they, you know, messed with their erections, or if they ended up getting some kind of like genital warts or something, but something with their genitalia, and that the golden things that they made and gifted to them, they said that they would mold whatever they were trying to heal, basically. So he said that it was his opinion that when they gave back the Ark of the Covenant, they even gave them little gold phallus statues.
It's actually interesting because when that happened, that was the Philistines, right? When mm-hmm. they took the Ark of the Covenant. And when we look at Abimelech, actually, it's kind of interesting. Abimelech was the name given. It was the name given to the king. So there is multiple Abimelechs. Every Philistine king was named Abimelech all the way up to David. So Abimelech was one of those names that just was you were the king of basically a Philistine king. Gerar, he was a Philistine king there in Gerar. So just think that's kind of interesting that all that goes back together, and it's happening now again with the Philistines, or pre with the Philistines, obviously. This is before the Ark of the Covenant, but
mm-hmm.
Pre-Philistine.
And that's something, too, a lot of people look over, I think, too, is everywhere he goes, he has to deal with this. So it really speaks to Sarah's beauty, honestly.
And the fact that she's fairly old at this passage, too, because this is when she thought she was too old to have Isaac. So she's a beautiful woman into her 80s, 90s, whatever it was at this point. But I do think it does say there, wherever we go, tell the people. So how many times? We hear two instances, but how many times does she actually do that under his control? And this is kind of what we were talking about before, you know. Abraham has a covenant with God, and you know, we look at Abraham as an amazing individual. You know, he's a one of the patriarchs. He's just such a, and we should. I mean, he is. God blessed him. God was with him. All these things, but when you think about it and you kind of break this down, he's not keeping faith in what God's telling him. He doesn't have a son yet, but yet he's worried he's going to get killed. It's kind of the opposite of what David went through when David had not yet been king, and they had told him, Samuel told David he was going to be king, and so he steps up and goes to kill Goliath, and he knows he's not going to die because what God has said has not yet come to fruition. So Abraham is not holding that same level at that point, at least, and it's baby steps. You know, we all get there, and I'm not saying we don't all screw up. But Abraham wasn't holding faith in God just to say, yeah, this is my wife. This is, you know, this is what's going on. And that's why I think it's important right now. And I jump this stuff around a little bit just to say that what we do with shows like this, what people do by being pastors, what people do by being just involved in their community in some way, preaching the word, witnessing to your friends, you're following through on what God's telling you to do. And that is such a powerful thing. And stepping back and taking away from that, it takes away from what you're called to do and knowing that we have the promise of salvation at the end. So I think it's really important to understand you have a calling in your life. You need to step up to the plate. Don't hide behind it. Don't be scared. Be bold in your faith, and God will reward that.
Hmm. And one thing, too, in my study notes here for chapter 20, verse 16 says, a sign of your innocence. The Hebrew phrase used here may be literally rendered, it is to you a covering of the eyes. The meaning of this is uncertain, but the rest of the sentence makes clear that it indicates vindication. The phrase may have belonged to a legal or covenant formula. And then, let's see, verse 18, where it says, had closed all the wombs. This suggests that Sarah was in the king's company long enough for the people in his household to notice the absence of any new progenies.
That's a good point. You wouldn't think about that, the fact that she could have been there. How long did it say? I don't know. That's interesting. So it says he had a dream, but it says that night. I don't know. I think that's interesting. So he sent for her and brought him to his palace, and that night God came to Abimelech in a dream. I don't know. I think that's interesting. But I do have to say this, and I think it's awesome, because Abimelech's sitting here, and he's, why would you do this to me? Why would you, who would do this to anybody? This is wrong. You know, you're cursing me by going against what God says. And Abraham even says this is a godless place, but yet Abimelech knows God in his dream. He knows who God is. He knows. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about it. But when he's a little spiteful, obviously, he does what God says. He gives this, you know, almost like a reverse dowry back to Abraham when he gives him these goats and these sheep, when he gives him, you know, Sarah back. But he says this is... I love this because it's in quotations and then quoted again in the quotations. It says, look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, almost like a spit in the eye. Like he said, he was your brother. You know, it's not your husband. I'm giving your brother, because that's what he said he was. And I think that's kind of Abimelech just kind of getting a little dig in there, because honestly, truly wasn't his fault.
Yeah.
He had no idea.
Well, I can imagine, too, you know, he brought this pretty woman into his court and thinking that she was going to be another woman in his harem, you know, and we don't know, but I'm just kind of, you know, speculating for fun, but just maybe like the Pharaoh of Egypt could have been that scenario. He tried to get her into his bed chambers, you know, and it was just shot down, you know. God was like, no.
it's quite possible, because he said, that's why it says God did not let him touch her. So it's interesting, because what could that mean? I don't know. But interesting regardless, because there's something God did, a stumbling stone, whether it was something that he brought up in the kingdom that the king had to attend to, or something like this, where God had to distract him in some way so that he didn't try to consummate that situation, which would have, I guess, tied him into that. However, still, it's kind of crappy that sin would be his without him knowing. But.
Well, praise the Lord, Brian. He just messaged on here and said that he felt he was led to be here. Yeah, man, if you are here, the Lord's led you here for some spiritual food. You know, we often think about our carnal food, but our soul needs some nourishment, too, from time to time.
That's God fills our cup up. And one of the things that my father-in-law always says, Ben always says, I absolutely love the guy. And he says a story where he talks about this little girl who is in her room and she's scared of a thunderstorm. And she comes out and says to her mom, Mom, I'm so scared. And her mom's like, you just go pray to Jesus and he'll protect you. Go and lay down. You know, another big thunder rolls through and she comes back out and says, Mom, I'm just so scared. She's like, just go lay back down. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You know, pray to Jesus. And she comes back out again the next time that thunder hits. And she looks at her mom when her mom tells her, you just need to pray to Jesus. She goes, sometimes I need Jesus with some skin on. And that is what we all need to be for everybody else that we see out there. We need to be, you know, Jesus can use you. God can use you for anything, but you have to be open to it and listen to him. So I think that's awesome. I encourage everybody out there to make sure that you're spreading the word and treating people the way you'd want to be treated. And, I love this Bible stuff. It's so awesome.
Oh yeah. Scripture nerds.
Scripture nerd. I should have been wearing that shirt tonight. That shirt's awesome, by the way. Still.
Oh yeah, I wear mine quite often, but I was kind of self-conscious. I was like, I've wore that a time or two the past couple recordings, so I'll wear the Bro Grove shirt from the guys from Nephilim Death Squad. Shout out to those fellas. They had a pretty cool little get together down in Florida.
Nice. Well, you got anything else on chapter 20?
Nope, let's get on to the birth of Isaac, bro.
Birth of Isaac, chapter 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at a time just as God said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. When Isaac grew up and he was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. She is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it. This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too. So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with her son, and she wandered aimlessly into the wilderness at Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went down and sat by herself about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said, as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lays here. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make him a great nation from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. About this time, Abimelech came with Phicol, his army commander, to visit Abraham. God is obviously with you, helping you in everything you do, Abimelech said. Swear to me in God's name that you will never deceive me, my children, or any of my descendants. I have been loyal to you, so now swear that you will be loyal to me and this country where you are living as a foreigner. And Abraham replied, yes, I swear to it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well that Abimelech's servants had taken by force from Abraham's servants. This is the first I've heard of it, Abimelech answered. I have no idea who is responsible. You never have complained about this before. Abraham then gave him some of his sheep, goats, and cattle to Abimelech, and they made a treaty. But Abraham also took 7 additional female lambs and set them off by themselves. Abimelech asked, "Why have you set these 7 apart from the others?" Abraham replied, "Please accept these 7 lambs to show your agreement that I dug this well." Then he named the place Beersheba, which means well of the oath, because that was where they had sworn the oath. After making their covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech left with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned home to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and here they worshiped the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham lived as a foreigner in Philistine country for a long time. And that's chapter 21.
Okay. Quite a bit there, man. Anybody that's followed some of my writings, and especially the book, I kind of touch on Isaac a little bit and kind of the micro narratives, you know, of the Bible. And and it could be like, you know, the guy that buys the blue Honda. He never sees the blue Honda till he buys one. Then he sees one everywhere. But I see these micro narratives everywhere now. And it's like the overall arching story of the Bible. And it's the family of God. You know, we are children of God. And the angelic race are the elder brothers. But time and time again, God chooses the younger brother, which goes against cultural norms anyway. The eldest is supposed to get the birthright and the inheritance. But God chooses us. And that's ultimately, I believe, why the angels rebelled. But we have this, once again, this micro narrative with Isaac and Ishmael. You know, Ishmael's the eldest. He should have got the birthright and the blessing, but instead God shows favor to the younger brother.
That is how it goes through the parable of the prodigal son. That's how it goes with David. That's how it goes with so many different...
Jacob,
like,
and
you
Esau.
Said, Jacob and Esau. There is that kind of that double meaning behind those things when it talks about, like you said, the angelic race and the human race, big brother, little brother. I think there's a lot that goes into that, and you can kind of see that layering, especially in the parable of the prodigal son, which we've done shows on that before when we were going through parables and breaking those down. Always think that there's multiple meanings in every parable like that. So I think it's a cool way of looking at it. But... Well, I think if we go back, we're going to back it up. Can I back it up?
Beep.
Is that
all right? Beep.
I'm going to back it up a little bit. I think when we see that God still, you know, we see, first of all, we go back, we see the angel of the Lord, right? Call down from heaven. This isn't an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. There's a big difference there, right? So when we say the angel, it's a definitive one individual, where it says when it's an angel of the Lord, that's one of his legion of many. But the angel of the Lord is referring to one of what we would call the Christophanies. So this is where we see Jesus show up in the Old Testament, when we see the angel of the Lord show up. So, and we see that in a couple different circumstances, like with Gideon, where it says, you know, the angel of the Lord shows up and he says he's scared because he's seen the face of God. So we know that this is referring to that individual. And we can go down a long rabbit trail. We've done shows on this before. We don't need to dive into that. But the part of this is that God still sits there with Ishmael and Hagar and says, you are going to be a great nation. And because we go back to when Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, because she thought that's what she had to do for him to have an heir. Ishmael's born out of Sarah taking God's word, or taking God's promise into her own hands rather than just trusting, because she thought she was past the years of childbearing. Mm-hmm. So she thinks, you know, let's just do this. What is Abraham going to do? Oh, another wife? What the heck? Why not? You know what I mean? I'm not sure if that's exactly how he said it, but
if you're making me.
Yeah, exactly. Know. Twisting the old arm. But so he, you know, Ishmael's born. God still follows through on Isaac. Now you have two brothers that are at odds from the beginning. You know, it just says that he sent him away because Ishmael and his mother were making fun of Isaac and Sarah saw. So you at odds from the beginning, didn't like each other from the beginning. Now we have this trade-off where you have Isaac, who ends up being the father of Jacob, who is named Israel, the 12 tribes, right, that are the Jews, and down through history, that's who the Abrahamic covenant goes through, and eventually the Davidic covenant comes out of that. If you go back and look at the other side of it and look at Ishmael's side, 12 princes and 12 rulers, right, come out of that. It's a facsimile, but it's the other side. It's the side that is ends up being the Darth Vader side. You have this is what turns into Muhammad and his teachings down the road, right? That they're that Ishmael, because he's the firstborn, was the chosen son. Just like you said, the younger. Yeah. It's exactly.
You see it today on your news, this whole Palestinian-Israeli thing. It's the battle of the brothers, and one thinks he was screwed out of his birthright, and nothing new is under the sun. And when you go
it
to...
It hasn't changed.
Yeah, Ishmael, I talk about it in my book, for those that don't got it, Epic of Esau, Birthright and Seed War. But that Esau marries into Ishmael's family because he was just like him. You know, he wanted to run to someone that could sympathize with him. So Esau was the elder brother. He was screwed out of his birthright. And he ran to his uncle, who also was the elder brother, and screwed out of his birthright. And that union of those two birthed the Muslim nations and basically all the people that want to extinguish, you know, God's people, basically.
And that is a gross... I mean, I just want
to
put this
broad brush.
There's a broad stroke. When we talk about extremist as opposed to peaceful, there's two different sects of that. Once again, I pray for all those people. I hope that they eventually see that Jesus is who he says he was and is. Because it's a sad thing when you see someone is so far down a rabbit hole. But if you were to go and read the Quran and really break it down, you would truly see that Jesus is God. If you looked into who Muhammad was and what he did, you would see that that is not the moral behavior of someone that that you would want to follow after in his footsteps. So it's sad that we're at this point and that there's so much hatred and anger between two groups of people. There is absolutely no reason for that much hatred and anger between two groups. We need to just, and that's as Christians, you know, we're always going to be attacked. I hate to say that. If you see this now, what's going on right now, we see someone who, and people can say he was attacked for his political views, but it didn't ramp up until he started talking about his faith, and that's Charlie Kirk, right? And we see somebody who is martyred in our country for what he believed in and standing on his morals and his principles. So we didn't see any buildings burning. We didn't see any terrible things happening. When we talk about the Christian side of things, we mourn somebody, the loss of somebody that we cared about. We mourn the loss of somebody who was a amazing person, you know, that was reaching out with God's word. So now when we look at things going the other way, we often see a lot of violence. You see stores looted, you see fires, you see murders, you see all sorts of things. And it's just it's really sad to me that violence is the answer. And to be fair, most of the people that, when you really look down at the violent crimes and the people that, for example, the people that the person that killed Charlie Kirk are the same people that are preaching that we should have no guns on the street, but they're the ones usually using the guns. Anyway, side note, sidebar, I'm done with that. But, just wanted to kind of look at how that relationship, because not trusting in God is what split that apart and caused this great separation between two different groups of people. And mm-hmm. there didn't need to be that separation, but we need to trust. We need to trust in what God tells us. We need to trust in his promises. We need to not make concessions and think that we have control, because we don't have control. The minute you think you're in control, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm. And just to address Jamie in the chat, she said, why the Bohemian Grove shirt? Yeah, this says bro. Well, how do I need to go? This way? Bro-hemian Grove.
Other way. There you go.
Other left. But no, this is a t-shirt from a conference this year that I went to. This podcast called Nephilim Death Squad. They had they're a Christian podcast, but they had a conference, and kind of like a play on words. You know, it was Bro Grove instead of Bohemian Grove, because it's a conspiracy Christian thing. Just to clarify. I'm not enough. Supporting the Illuminati.
You heard it here first.
Yes.
But I don't know. I think if you guys out there haven't listened and to The Dig, I think you should jump over there and dig into that as well. We have The Dig Bible Podcast. You know, it's me, Justin, and Ben, and we sit down and we dig into scriptural issues. And some of the biggest things that when we read our Bible, and that we see when we read, you know, you can read Genesis, and if you don't have that contextual mindset, it makes it very hard to understand the truth of what's there. So many pastors, so many people that preach right now will take one verse out of a certain section of scripture and just apply it to your life right now. And I'm not saying there isn't application to our life from the Bible, because there absolutely is. It's meant for us. It's meant for correction and teaching, as Paul says. But you can't take things out of context if it's not there, because people can always take what they're saying and mold it. You could take one verse in the Bible and turn it into anything. There's all sorts of people that just they cherry pick what they want to get the end result they want. So you need to look at the context and really dig in. And as Justin said before, Dr. Michael Heiser was in The Unseen Realm. That book, if you have not read that, that book will change your life. It'll change the way that you understand things. It will change your idea on the spiritual world and what it really entails. And it's not going to change your faith. All it has done is strengthen my faith, because now I know who I'm up against. It's just like in the book, The Art of War, Know Thine Enemy. If you don't know who you're fighting, how do you fight them? So Michael Heiser's book, Unseen Realm, was life-changing.
Oh, yeah. It definitely makes you open your eyes and read your Bible in a whole new way.
Yes.
But speaking of the grove reference, there's a grove reference in these verses we just read, according to what translation you're looking at. But when you get to verse 33, where it says, Abraham planted a, and in mine, I'm reading from ESV, but it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. But I got a note here. It says, some translations say grove, and it says, see above other mentions of groves. So I guess there's some other ones too. But the tamarisk tree, it's that word right there. It says that it's, in some translations, it says a grove.
So that tamarisk tree is really interesting, because it's a larger tree that actually can grow in those very terrible climate conditions, right? So Abraham plants something that's long-living, lasting, can last in these horrible conditions, just terrible conditions. And I think it could show you can take multiple meanings from that. You can say, okay, he planted something that he know would remain there, like when they build an, you know, these altar, like Joshua's altar that you can go still see, over in, I do believe it's Turkey, but you can, or no, that isn't, that's in Israel, but you can go through and see all these different things from way back when that were all these things, but he planted something he knew would be there for generations. in these harsh environments. So when you think about that, it's a way to say, okay, as a Christian, we should be resilient even in the really bad times, even in the really, really terrible times. You need to be resilient. He plants this tree that grows in the worst possible climate. That brings Romans 5, 3 through 5 to mind. And I think that's one of my absolute favorite verses. And I'm just going to pull this up because I think it's really important. And I want you to hear exactly how it says it, not my poor memory and how it likes to say it. But it's right here. As soon as I get to this. This is Romans 5, 3 through 5. I recommend you picking this up, writing it down on a piece of paper, and putting it above your desk at work, at home, wherever you are. But it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So even when it gets bad, even when it's a desert out there, you can thrive because of who God is. And I think that's, you could take that meaning from that exact planting of a tree like that in that area. So, yeah.
Hmm. And one thing I got here too, which it's funny, I was listening to, I was listening to an episode today about this guy, and he was talking about the six-day man, you know, the two creation accounts. Mm. And that's something Gary Wayne gets into. And spoiler alert, I recorded an episode with Gary a couple weeks ago, and that's what we kind of dove into, was the sixth man of creation, the two creations. But he talked about, in our discussion, that basically the way he laid it out was the first creation of man, they were commanded to multiply, divide, multiply, and subdue the land, you know, and spread among on the land. So basically he said that they were like hunter-gatherers. They were nomads, is how the commandments were given to them. But Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were created with the commandment to cultivate and grow and sustain a garden. And even his curse was that he would live off the sweat of his brow and till the land. So basically the Adamites, if you want to call it that, was more agrarian society. So you had these two different types of societies separating the two types of people. And when you get to Esau is a mighty hunter, a Gibborim, same word used to describe the Nephilim giants, but he was a hunter. He was like a nomad. And here I noticed in the notes where it talked about Ishmael and his descendants, it says that he became an expert with the bow. The Old Testament preserves a tradition that the descendants of Ishmael were expert marksmen for the warriors of Kedar. And Kedar is a son of Ishmael. So once again, I hate to sound like a broken record, folks, but the overall arching narrative, the seed war, the meta narratives of the agrarian, the hunter-gatherer people, and Ishmael had that in common with Esau. I never noticed that till we just read that.
Well, and if any of that just kind of blew your mind, because Justin jumped so deep in right away, because it's interesting, it blows your mind. But when you think about the idea of two separate groups of individuals at creation, go ahead, read Genesis 1 and see where it says the, and we talked about this before, Justin, you feel free to interject at any time, but I think it's important that people go back and read that. Because when on day six, it says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we see God makes man and woman, right? And then after we go down, it says, when the Lord made the heavens and the earth, oh, hold on, I'm a little bit far ahead of there. Anyway, it goes back in and it talks about the creation of Adam in the garden's soul. So, and he doesn't bring Eve in. At first, Adam's the sole tender of the garden. So we see two separate, where I can see the possibility of having it being that there were other people there. So when people start talking about that, well, so they are kids, just like had kids with other kids. You know, you can look at it a couple ways. Their DNA is not what ours is today. You know, we're not as corrupt. Our DNA isn't corrupt. So maybe, you know, that seed just, you know, it was okay at that time for them to be marrying brothers and sisters. But later on in the Bible, we see that that's frowned upon. God even says that. I do believe it's in Leviticus, where he talks about that and says that's not a good thing to do. And that could be because of the genetic changes over time. But I like to believe that those two separate groups outside the garden, because not until after Adam and Eve sinned did they end up having a son. And then you see when they're outside of the garden, then everybody starts procreating. Right? Mm. So
and then even
I think
Adam,
at that point. No, go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
No, you're good. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, and too, Adam was by himself for an undisclosed amount of time, and we have to assume it's quite a while, because he named all the animals, he worked in the garden for a while, and he had lived long enough by himself that he was lonely. He wanted a helpmate. And then the scripture says that there was no suitable mate found for him. So was he trying to find a suitable mate with animals? No, I mean, I think it was alluding to this other creation that we're talking about. And Cain, when he's exiled from the family, he's scared to death that somebody's going to kill him. Well, who's he worried about? Because it's just a small little group of people here, right? No, he's worried about them day six people killing him. And so many different things. But a lot of people have different views on this, and me and Gary differ here. He thinks that the human race, the day six people, was created, and then later Adam was created. And I think that Adam was created first, because when you go to that, a lot of people want to take the opinion that that is a deeper dive, a retelling of the same story. Well, the problem is those people were created on day six. And then when you get into this retelling, it says that before there was any vegetation on the ground, he created Adam. Vegetation was laid out on day three. And according to the book of Job, you know, he says, you know, where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I laid its foundations and all this stuff? And he said that when the morning stars, the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim, every time that phrase is used, it's talking about divine heavenly beings. It says that the B'nai HaElohim sang for joy at the sight of creation. So it shows you they were there and they witnessed creation. I think that Adam was part of those sons of God that witnessed creation. And a lot of people have, you know, Trinitarian views on the creation, but I look at it as the divine counsel. It says, let us make man in our image. Elohim created them. I think that that's the divine counsel. You know, God doesn't need help, but he had people that he socialized with and allowed them to participate. And those are the ones that sang for joy. And we know that Adam was created on day three, and the other people weren't created till day six. You know, I think it's a good possibility that Adam was one of those B'nai HaElohim, sons of God, that was on the divine council. And when he, whatever happened at the garden, was expelled and lost his position. I mean, scripture doesn't say that. That's speculation. No, but
it's speculation. I, you know, once again, non-salvation issue. So doesn't change my belief on anything either way. But yeah, I think, I mean, it's interesting. I guess I really don't know what to say on that. That one's it's an interesting thought, and when you dig into how, you know, who was either created before or after, I don't necessarily think it matters, but I do believe that there was a separate, I believe there was people already on the earth when they at least left the garden. There was two separate populations. Again, not I call it a non-salvation issue, just so, you know, we don't need to fight about it. I'm just saying, and I'm not talking about you. I'm just saying in general.
Put those swords away. Put those torches away.
Everybody needs to put those torches away and the pitchforks. But I think it's important that we dig into scripture and we look at it, we try to interpret it and kind of see these little pictures and these little nuggets that keep popping out at us. And you know, that's why the dig started. That's why you're still going with this show. And, the dig's still going too. It's going a little slower. We're only putting a show or two out a month right now. A lot of stuff on the table, but, man, that's why we did this, is because the Bible is, you know, all these people love shows like Game of Thrones and all these other things. Read the Bible. It is that. I mean, it is that. It is exactly that.
To that I say amen. To that I say all right.
It's the truth. So all I can say is you guys need to pick up the Bible. It is the most interesting book on this planet. There's so many things that you will glean from it. There's so much that you can pull out of there. You're gonna love digging in.
That's right. Can you dig it? That was kind of in our beginning days, man. For the people that didn't follow us, you have to go back to like the first couple episodes of The Dig. We had a couple different little intros. We had the Can You Dig It, and we even had some Joe Dirt, didn't we?
We did.
Life's a garden, man. You got to dig it.
Yeah, you can't lean on a shovel, pray for a hole.
That's right.
Yeah, man. I just, thanks for having me on, man. This has been good. I love digging into scripture. Anytime you want to look at these things, I don't have the answers, but man, I love trying to find them.
Yeah. And this was fun. I just got all this live stuff and my switchboards and just kind of playing with it, figuring everything out. So the plan is, guys, is to do at least one live show every week. And if Steve will enlighten us and entertain us, maybe we can throw in some Bible studies on here, or just some deep dives with me and Steve every once in a while.
I'd love it.
Well, man, did you got anything else before we close out? Are we wrapping up? Or
no, I guess I kind of just said, man, you guys dig in your Bible, stand on your faith, be bold in what you believe. And if you have questions, ask them. Justin, you get on there, email Justin, text him, whatever, get on the dig stuff, email us, whatever. Get on the on his Facebook, get on our Facebook, the Dig Bible Podcast one. Ask questions. If you don't know, if you want to know there's so many people that are so much smarter that just follow us that can answer questions. And we have access to people that we've gotten to meet over the time that we've done this, that we are so blessed to have had the company of guys like Derek Gilbert, you know, and like you said, Gary Wayne we've had, and just so many amazing individuals that we can reach out to and we can ask questions if we don't know the answers. So absolutely love it. So thanks again.
No, amen. Hey guys, if you enjoyed this, there's like 30 people in here right now watching this, but we only got 13 likes. Shame on you. Don't be stingy with those likes. Give us those likes that help us in the algorithm to reach new listeners and spread the word of God accordingly. So but guys, if you enjoyed that, seriously, give us a like if you haven't already. Click that share button. Share us with your friends and your family. Let's help spread that fire, spread that knowledge, because what does, you know, Christ say? My people suffer from the lack of knowledge. So once you have the Holy Spirit and the gift of Christ, it's time to get off the milk, wing yourself off the milk, and let's start to sharpen our teeth and eating some meat, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Amen. Well, guys, love y'all. Hope you have a great Friday coming up and a great weekend. And until next time, towards this high, guys.